This morning, Ezra 9 and 10. Hopefully you have a Bible or someone near you that has a Bible. You can look at it. We're going to read a couple of verses and then get into the context in Ezra 9. In verse 5, it says, "And at the evening sacrifice," this is Ezra talking, "I arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garments and my mantle, I fell upon my knees, spread out my hands unto the Lord my God, and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blushed to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities," notice he included himself, "are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. Since the day of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day, and for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day." And then it says, "And now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage." Revival comes to a nation when they start seeing that they have moved away from a righteous God and have aligned themselves with heathen practices. They then work to get back to that place of righteousness with their God. When revival comes to a people, sin is not excused. It is not played down. It is repented of. God does not want a people to neither dismiss sin nor be paralyzed in guilt about sin. In Christ, what happens is you come to Christ, you acknowledge your sin, you repent of your sin, and then he removes that bondage from you. You are no longer shackled. Those that are in bondage to sin this morning, this is what I can tell you. You have not found Christ. Because in Christ, you find freedom from that bondage. You find freedom from those shackles. Here in Ezra chapter 9, it shows us how revival comes when people acknowledge their personal sinfulness, when people acknowledge their collective sinfulness, when people acknowledge their godly turning back to him. That's when revival comes. C.H. Spurgeon said this, "Christians can never sin cheaply. They pay a heavy price for iniquity. Transgression destroys peace of mind, obscures fellowship with Jesus. It hinders prayer. It brings darkness over the soul. Therefore, be not the serf or the bondman of sin." Amen to what he says. And some of you this morning, what you've experienced in salvation, what has happened is you have gone back as these people did under Ezra. They went into bondage, and the reason they went into bondage is because they went away from God. And so Ezra, in Ezra 9 and 10, he brings a very important aspect of revival to a personal life. And that is the area of separation. We're going to consider a subject that is ridiculed in evangelical circles. It's mocked and belittled even in Baptist churches today. Separation. Those that believe in separation are called legalists, Pharisees, small, narrow-minded Christians. However, in most every other area of life, broad-mindedness does not seem acceptable. There's no room for broad-mindedness in the chemical laboratory. Ask Tom Kelso. You better be very specific with your chemicals. Like, just pour a little bit of that and a little bit of that. Hey, don't be so narrow-minded. Why follow the chemical guidelines? Throw a little of that and a little of that. You know what will happen? Kaboom. Yeah. You'll have, just in the area of water. Water is two parts hydrogen and one part oxygen. What about messing around with it, Tom? Why be so narrow-minded? What about in music? I guarantee Dr. Vogelin and the band. All right, Steve Brady with the choir. He's probably harping on it all the time. And they're like, hey, you can't just do what you want. play the note the way it's supposed to be. That's narrow-minded. Well, we accept it in chemistry. We accept it in music. Wait a minute, mathematics. Our mathematic geniuses here. Clint Schreiber, all right, Mrs. Wright, Brian Reinhardt. Hey, what's the big deal? Come on. You know, new math. Come on, it all, I mean, is it really that important? I mean, equations, can't you just give a little bit? You're so narrow-minded. So in math, in chemistry, in music, what about biology? Yeah, we're experiencing that now, aren't we? You're so narrow-minded. I mean, come on. Yeah, there's this thing called chromosomes. All right, and guess what? You can tell what gender you are by that. You're so narrow-minded. Yeah, it's called biology. All right, guess what? No, and think about it. We don't accept this with animals. All right? No, that's not a whale. It identifies as a dolphin. Like, you'd say, no, wait a minute, that is not a whale. I know he's in the ocean, but that he actually identifies as a cat. Like, no, that's not even possible. You know why? Because in biology, we don't accept it. What about the athletic field? Haven't we made fun of that for years now? Everybody's a winner. No, there isn't. Actually, the people that put the most soccer balls into the goal win. All right, that's what happens. Like, no. All right, but wait a minute, there's boundaries. That's not out of bounds. The world is out of bounds. All right, well, you know what? You'd be running for a long time. All right, you just, if there's no rules. So in athletics, in biology, in mathematics, in chemistry, in music, in all of these fields, guess what we do? We have rules. We have guidelines. But then when God puts guidelines down, oh, you're narrow-minded. No, actually, we follow God. That's what it's called. Here in the text here in Ezra chapter 9 and 10, we are finding that Ezra is coming back. Now, if you were following in the Bible reading, we finished up, I think, Nehemiah today. Wasn't it today? Finished up Nehemiah today. So Ezra and Nehemiah over the last week we've read. And so Ezra and Nehemiah, it's kind of interesting because what we're finding is there's a lot of falling away. That's where we're coming into this scene. There was much to overcome. Ezra, they don't believe, if you find in Ezra chapter 1, look at Ezra chapter 1, this will help us out as we get some context. It says, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord came by the mouth of Jeremiah, might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. So that's in chapter 1. By the time that Ezra comes, most believe it could be between 50 and 75 years that already have gone. You'll find in chapter, I believe, 5. Chapter 5 and verse 1 and 2. Then the prophets, Haggai the prophet, Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that they were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So Zerubbabel was sent by Ezra. Okay, so Cyrus says, hey, you can go back and you can rebuild the temple. So Zerubbabel goes with a delegation of Jews. Most believe it was decades that Zerubbabel came and there was families that came and they started to build the temple. All right, they rebuilt the temple and then Ezra comes later. So you think about it, Ezra's coming much later. A lot of these people are established. They've been at the work a little bit. And what Ezra finds is appalling. Because what he finds is a nation that started a work and then they stopped. They got tired of it. And then, and maybe it was something that they weren't trying to be mean or not trying to do wrong, but it could be that, remember, they were under bondage under the Babylon and under the Medes and the Persians. And during that time, it may be that a lot of the lady folks, maybe they were killed off. Maybe there wasn't a lot of wives, and here are men that want to start families, and so what happens? They reach out and they start taking wives from the heathen nations. It may not have been that they were doing it in direct disobedience. It may have been their solution to the problem, because we don't have wives. We've got to have families. We want to propagate our nation of Israel now. We want to grow. But the problem was their idea went against Scripture. That was the problem. God had commanded these things. And it's interesting that this passage is where we land on in this day and age. Because in some sense, what you would call God is racist. But I would venture to say, I would call you a blasphemer or a heretic if you'd say that. Because it's God's word. It's His word. It's His command. If somebody says, I'm racist for following God's command, then that's what the world's term is. Fine. But when God says to do something, you do it. That's what you do. It's His law. It was His command that they were supposed to follow. A group of people came and informed Ezra that some of the leaders of the tribe, as well as some of the priests and Levites, had taken foreign wives. We find that in chapter 9. Look at chapter 9 and verse 1. Now when these things were done, the princes came to me saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers hath been chief in this trespass. When I heard this thing, I rent my garment, my mantle, and plucked off the hair of my head and off my beard, and sat down astonished. So here's the controversy. And as we're coming to this, what we're going to do is take lessons in the area of separation. Because now, remember in Ephesians chapter 2, we have been engrafted into the tribe of Israel. So we are Christians. All right, we're Christians and we're separated unto God. So we're not talking about the Jewish nation here. What we're going to do is take this and say, so what about believers? Is there a command for us to be a separated people? Yes, there is. A separated people. And we don't have time to deal with all the areas of separation. In fact, as I was praying about it and laying out next summer, we're going to take next summer and we're going to teach on separation. All through the summer, we're going to come up with the look and study it thoroughly through the Bible, because separation is something that is very vital to Christianity, especially for being a separated Christian, a Bible-believing separated Christian. It's very important, and it's so blurred today. And you're called legalistic, and you're saying that you're adding to salvation. I am not adding to salvation. What I am trying to do, according to the Apostle Paul, is work out my salvation. I'm trying to grow in my sanctification. And that is, while I'm here on this earth, I want to be more conformed to the image of Christ. And that happens by me becoming and learning more biblical separation. So let's look at a couple of things this morning that come and help us in this area of separation. First of all, the purpose of separation. I put a key verse down there in the outline, and that verse is, it's not taken out of context, but it's talking about the Nazirite vow. We're going to use that as kind of a helpful picture. There's also another passage in the New Testament, so if you want to write it down, next to that key verse is Numbers chapter 6, but another passage is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So Numbers chapter 6 is about the Nazirite vow, and this is what it says when God gave instructions for somebody that was supposed to take the vow of a Nazirite. He says, "Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazirite, to separate themselves unto the Lord." This is a very big key when it comes to separation. Separation in Scripture is always from something and to something. So, in the New Testament, we are given a passage in Thessalonians. All right, Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 2, "For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus Christ, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification." So when you see the word sanctification in Scripture, it means separation. Sanctification means set apart to God, or set apart. So this is the will of God. This is what God wants. He wants us to be set apart, that ye should abstain from... Notice that's the from, fornication. So he's saying, I want you to stay from evil, from wrong. But then, look at verse 4, "that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man defraud," and all that. Verse 7, "for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto..." So, from fornication unto holiness, unto God. So one of the key principles when it comes to separation is God wants us separated from the world and separated unto God. That will help you whenever you're deciding how you're going to apply separation in your life. Separation, one of the ways that you can decide, is this keeping me close to the world, or is it keeping me farther from the Lord? Every area of separation is from the world to the Lord. That's one of the purposes of separation. Now, I put down a couple of things that I think can help us. I hope in the outline that you have some verses, because this is a big study and we're just going to touch on it this morning. Okay, so the purpose of separation, it was not because they were a superior people. It was not because they were a superior people. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, Deuteronomy chapter 7, the Israelites were not set apart because God said, "Oh, you're better than everybody else." And guess what? When you understand these things, it'll help you in separation. Some of us sitting here, as we've grown up, all right, I grew up in church. As far as I know, from what my parents told me, I can't remember when I was not in church. As soon as I was a little baby, I was in church. So I grew up in church. Now, some of you have the same testimony. You grew up in a church and you grew up in Independent Baptist. You grew up in a separated church. There can be a mindset that, you know what, I'm better. No, no, no. God didn't ask us to be separated because we're superior. All right, we're not superior. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6 through 8. Appreciate if you'd turn it off. "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee." Appreciate that. Turn it on. "The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you," look what he says, "because you were more in number than any people, for you the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." So what God is saying is, you know what? God didn't pick you because you're superior. Understand that when it comes in separation. God is not having us. One of the purposes of separation is not because we are a superior people. You also find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Remember Paul said he's chosen the foolish things of this world? Yeah, guess what? We're just foolish, redeemed people. And that's then what I can rejoice in. God has taken foolish people, all right, people that don't deserve anything. It's not because we're superior. It's not because we're a better race. No, he's made us a new race. So it's not because we're a superior people. Then, secondly, he did not create separation for us to live in a communal style. All right, I know some people, all right, like that idea. I don't. All right, I would not want to live communally. All right, so what do we mean by that? In John chapter 17, that's one of the passages, Jesus said this to his disciples. In John 17, and there's another verse, and I would ask you to read that in 1 Corinthians. I think that would help you also. John 17, verses 14, it says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. So there we have it. Another explanation. God did not separate us because we were superior. God did not separate us to live in a communal environment. No, he says, I'm going to keep you in the world, but I want you from evil. But what did he say? They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. What? Thy word is truth. So as Christians, Christ was giving his disciples a key reason or a key clue for separation. We're in the world. We're not supposed to live in this commune, all right, a communal system. We're in the world. Even Christ said, man, you know, I thought about it. Maybe it crossed his mind, but Christ said, no, I don't want you pulling them out. They need to live in the world, but God, keep them in the truth. Thy word is truth. So this is what the key is to separation. The closer you get to this book, the better you will understand separation. The farther you get from this book, the more that the world will hinder your separation. It'll hinder your growth in this area. So the purpose, it was not because they were superior. It was not to live in a communal style. So what was the purpose of separation? Three things. It was to help them avoid false worship. To avoid false worship. We find that listed for us in a couple of passages. One is found in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, but as he, earlier in the passage, it tells about pulling them out of the world. But it says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy for I am holy. Another passage that goes along with that is Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. It says that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. So separation helps us to avoid the world, false worship. That's why God says, be separated unto me and away from evil in the world. That was one reason. It was to help avoid false worship. Secondly, it was to help avoid worldly tendencies. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tells us that teaching. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let me read it for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Starting in verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. All right, so let me just spend a few minutes trying to think about this idea of separation. And just, if you're worried about it, basically we're going to continue this next Sunday morning. Okay, so some of you are like, what in the world? You're not even done with point one. All right, so we're going to think about this for two Sundays. All right, lessons in separation. Here is Ezra, and what is he? He comes in, and what he sees right away is a people, the Jewish people, and they were instructed, and they were told by God in Exodus and Leviticus, and we'll turn there. If we don't get it to it this week, we'll look at it next Sunday morning, and you will see clearly that the commands of God were, it was not confusing. It was not confusing who they were supposed to marry. And yet they had disobeyed God. They had broken the idea of separation. And because of that, there was ramifications. You know what the ramifications are? When you're not separated, you start serving other gods. When you're not separated, you start listening to the world and the worldly influence. When you're not separated, you're not identified as God's people. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 and 10. It says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So what is the purpose of separation? When we're looking at the Israelites in the Old Testament, it was not because they were superior. It was not because they were supposed to live in a communal society. No, it was to help them avoid false worship and idolatry. It was to help them avoid worldliness and the worldliness that was all around and the pagan practices. It was to help identify them as God's people. And today, when God says to us and Peter, ye are a holy nation. You're a royal priesthood. We study the scriptures and we try to identify what does a Christian look like? What does a Christian speak like? What does a Christian talk like? And when you want to identify as a godly person, you're going to go to scripture and let scriptures come in and say, I will separate from these worldly pagan practices and I will adhere myself to godliness. That's what we have to do. And guess what? All of us. All right, you want to talk about some of you, what you're feeling, I believe. All right, what some of you, what, and all this talk. And that's why it's not biblical talk. When some of you are talking about racism, what you're talking about things that identify as you as a Christian. My wife, for years, as soon as she walks into town, you know what they say? Fairhaven person. Skirt lady. It's prejudice. Barrett. Barrett. You know why? It's the reproach of Christ that we're bearing. Bear it proudly. Why? Because I'm identifying with Christ and I'm rejecting the world. And stop feeling sorry for yourself. We are God's chosen people. And it's not because I'm superior. It's because he reached down and he saw a wretched sinner and he said, I want that son. And he raised me up and he made me sit in heavenly places according to Ephesians. That's what I get a part of. It's not something to be ashamed of. Stand proudly as a Christian and identify as a Christian and reject the false worship. Reject the pagan practices of this world. And you know what will happen? You'll be able to point others to the marvelous light. Did you see what he says? He's pulled you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And this world, more than ever, needs a people, needs individuals, needs families, needs a church that will rise up and say no. No to this paganism. No to this worldliness. No to this nuttiness. We serve Christ. We serve him glorified. And we will bow to him alone. He only is worthy to be praised. And when it comes to my flesh doesn't like the idea of separation. And neither does yours. Because guess what we want to do? Remember what the children of Israel? They want to be accepted. Remember even as you've been reading through the Kings? Remember in Samuel? Hey, let's have a king like all the other. And guess what happened? That led him astray, didn't it? Then all of a sudden, even Solomon. Solomon in all his glory and wisdom. And we're going to touch on that. Guess what Solomon did? His heart was led away because of his many wives. And he served other gods. And he even says it. We got it down in this passage. Let me give you a couple lessons from church history. F.B. Meyer said this. If you don't know who F.B. Meyer was, he was a preacher. He was a prolific writer, probably about 100 years ago. F.B. Meyer said this. There is not a single hero, not a single saint, whose name sparkles on the inspired page, who moved his times from within. All without exception have raised the cry, let us go forth without the camp. Have joined the constant streams of martyrs, confessors, prophets, and saints, of which the world was not worthy, but who can trace their kinship to him of who it is written, he suffered without the gate. That's F.B. Meyer. G. Campbell Morgan, who preached in London, he preached in the Oxford Chapel, I believe, for a long time. G. Campbell Morgan said this, there is a toleration which is treachery. There is a peace which issues paralysis. There are hours when the church must say no to those who should ask communion with her and the doing of her work upon the basis of compromise. Such standing aloof may produce ostracism and persecution, but it will maintain power and influence. If the church of God in the cities of today were aloof from the Marxism of the age, separated from the materialistic philosophies of the schools, bearing her witness alone to the all-sufficiency of Christ and the perfection of his salvation, even though persecuted and ostracized and bruised, it would be to her that men would look in the hour of their heartbreak and sorrow and national need. And that's what we need in America today. We need churches that will stand separated unto God and say, this is ridiculous. This is silliness. This is not godliness. And we separate ourselves unto God and say, as a people, as individuals, as families, we are united unto God. We are one race under Him. And that's who we bow to. And when this radical heathenism, radical sin that has infested our society, when it comes in and we say, we align ourselves with that, shame on us. You have aligned yourself like the children of Israel during the time of Ezra, and you have formed an idolatrous relationship. God help our souls to separate again unto God. And that's the prayer of Ezra. What you see Ezra doing is bowing before his God and saying, God, help us. Help us as a nation. Help us as a church. Help us as families. To be separated unto God and away from this pagan world. This morning, we looked at these ideas. R.A. Torrey said this. He wrote extensively as a pastor. He was the first superintendent of Moody Bible Institute. He was a superintendent of Biola University. Involved in evangelistic campaigns in Canada and in the United States. And this is what he said. I can give a prescription that will bring a revival to any church and any city in the world. First, let a few Christians get thoroughly right with God themselves. If this is not done, the rest I can say will be nothing. Second, let them bind themselves together in prayer to pray for a revival until God opens the heaven and comes down. And third, let them put themselves at the disposal of God for Him to use as He sees fit in winning a lost world. It's pretty simple, isn't it? But you know what you'll find? It's not. But because becoming thoroughly right with God is looking, letting God and His Word have preeminence again. And many of us, you have put yourself on your throne, and that's an idol. You have replaced God with your ideas and your thoughts. Some of you, you've even said it, my heart. I can tell you what your heart is. It's just like mine. It's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's why Proverbs says, guard it with all your heart. The ways of man are right in his own eyes. Oh, I can tell you this. Do not trust your heart. And your mind can be led away. Some of you, hey, your mind. You know what God, says? He said Satan can lead your mind away and deceive it. He's blinded the mind of the heathen. And this is what I'd ask you this morning. How much has this changed your thought and your thinking? I am separated from the world unto the Lord. The Nazarite vow, which we're not Nazarites, but it's put in Scripture to help teach us, to give us a principle. But then you saw in 1 Thessalonians, it is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you do what? You push yourself away from fornication and you align yourself to godliness. And you know what that means? In every area of my life, He is allowed to be Lord. That is the heart of separation. It's the heart of separation. The heart of separation is seen in Ezra, and I'll close with those ideas. Remember what Ezra did? When he heard about the sin, what happened to him? He was on his face, crying out to God and saying, "Oh Lord, what is wrong with us as a people? With all that's going on in our nation, how much have you fallen on your face before the Lord? How much has it bothered you that our nation is so away from the Lord and so wrong that we can justify basically everything? We can justify all sin. We can justify all these different things that are going on. Oh, well, you don't understand. You don't understand this. You don't understand the injustice. You don't understand my Savior. You don't understand my Savior. You want to talk about an injustice? My sin put my Savior on the cross, and He forgave me. That's why I say hallelujah, what a Savior. And when you come to understand what Christ did for you, it'll change your perspective of the world. It'll change your perspective of life. And you'll never expect anything. You'll never say that you deserve anything from this world or anybody. Because I know what I deserve. I deserve hell. Because my sin put my Savior on the cross and He forgave me. And Christ says, turn around and offer that to a world. You see, when you're separated from the world and you're separated to the Lord, He changes your mindset. He changes your thinking. And what we have to be careful of in our hearts as individuals, as families, as church, that we don't start thinking like the world. How do we avoid that? Separate from the world unto the Lord. Heads bowed, eyes closed.